This morning we are in a message series called Walk His Trail. And it's a little bit of a unique message series in the terms of we're going to be following a story that took place that really has significant lessons for us to learn about missions and why we participate in world missions as a church. And we're going to follow the story of the Walk His Trail, the preview that you saw there, of a family, several families, who together God had put on their heart to reach a savage Indian tribe in the mountains of Ecuador, and how God's story played out through their lives. But I want to ask the question, why missions? Why would we spend all kinds of money on people we don't even know in a country where none of us have ever been and put effort on reaching people on the other side of the world? Why would we do that? What drives us to do that? Why would we take a significant part of our budget every year? We take a percentage of our annual budget here at the church and we dedicate that money to missionaries who are down on the front lines, who are proclaiming the love of Christ in countries all around this world. And why would we do that? Why would we put so much effort on that? Matter of fact, part of our five-year goal, as we laid out back in the spring, was we wanted to increase our missions giving 2% every year. We started off at 10%. Last year we added 1 to 11. This year, and this year's budget that we're going to approve here after at the congregational meeting, we increase that 2% to 13, with an eventual goal of 20% of every dollar that comes in here goes to missions. Why would we do that? This year, that equals $63,700 that we're sending away, that we are sending to help missions around the world. You know, we ask the questions, well, don't we have enough to deal with right here at home? You know, shouldn't we just put our focus right here? And we do put our focus here. That's the point of our church being involved in our community. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we had the wonderful opportunity to give away backpacks and clothing to those in our community who really needed it and really were blessed by that effort. So we don't do it at the expense, but we do it with addition to those things. Why missions? Why would we try to change a group of people who have lived an ancient, maybe in some places, an ancient way of life? And why would we want to take our American Christianity down to them and try to change them to that? That just doesn't seem right. Maybe we should just leave well enough alone, don't you think? You know, don't you just think maybe we could actually learn something from them and bring some of their religious beliefs back and it could help our culture? See, these are all legitimate questions that people ask. And what we're going to answer over the next 3 weeks, and why by following a story through our message series, how that works and how lives are changed because people are willing to invest in missions. An answer to that we're going to find is sort of an unlikely place, but it's in the book of Titus. And if you have your Bibles today, the book of Titus is in the New Testament. It's a letter from Paul to Titus. If you have your Bibles, Titus, Philemon, then it goes into Hebrews. And so if you find Philemon or Hebrews, Titus and Philemon are sort of small books there. But Titus was a missionary. Titus was a missionary. Matter of fact, Paul had commissioned Titus to go to the island of Crete. Now, Crete had quite a reputation. Has anybody here ever heard anybody been called a Cretan? You Cretan. What does that mean? That's not a good thing, is it? You know, if you do something good, oh, Jim, you're a Cretan, you know. That's not the compliment you're looking for, is it? A Cretan was named after the folks in Crete because their reputation was that they gave into any and every type of sin that could come along. Anything that you would think was morally depraved, they were probably doing it in Crete. And so Paul sends Titus as a missionary into Crete. Now, there's something that gives us the motivation that Paul says here, and this is why we do missions. Not only because Jesus said, go into all the world proclaiming the good news, but he says this in chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Do we get that? It says here, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Not just people in the Bible Belt of the United States. Not just people in Western civilizations that have embraced Christianity, but all people. People in all parts of the world. People in all religious areas of the world. See, that's what taking Christ is all about. Because the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's not just for you, and it's not just for me. That's why we do missions. Well, today, as we look at this walk his trail, I'm going to introduce you to a story that took place many years ago, but a story that is still being told today. And it's a story of five young missionaries. Those missionaries were Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCauley, Roger Udarian, and Peter Fleming. As a matter of fact, where all this started was just a few miles from here in Wheaton, Illinois. You see, at the time, in the early 1950s, they were all college students at Wheaton College. And God had put a call on their heart to be missionaries. And these were young couples. They were newly married. Some of them had young children when they received this call. But they had received a call not just to be a missionary, but for a specific people group in Ecuador. You see, it was found out that there was a group called the Wadani Indians, or the Alcas, in Ecuador, that they were savage killers. And if something wasn't going to be done, that they were going to be extinct within a generation simply because they were so savage in their killing. They were killing themselves off literally. And that struck to the heart of these young families. And they said, we feel that God is calling us to reach out to these savage Indians. And so they committed themselves. They committed themselves to going about reaching this unreached people group with the love of Jesus Christ. Because they understood that the peace that Jesus gives is one that can change their lives and save these people and bring them to a relationship with the Lord. And so they packed up their families, quite literally, in trunks, and they headed off to Ecuador. When they got there, it was simply a jungle. They had to clear by hand trees, and they made their houses as huts, as primitive as you can imagine. And there they began their mission, where they prayed diligently that God would enable them to make contact. They oftentimes flew a small Piper Cub airplane over where they believed this people group was. And then one day, they saw the Alcas. They saw the Wadani Indians in their trees, and they landed that airplane, and they made initial contact on a river beach there in the middle of the Amazon jungle. And so it started off that first there was the contact. After a while, they began to build rapport by leaving gifts. And so they would leave a gift for them, something of their possessions. And when they would come back, the Alcas would have left a gift, something that represented their culture. And before long, after several weeks into months passed, they made little by little contact. And one day they landed on the beach, and people from the village, from the Indian village, came out to greet these people. Now, these were the Indians who were savages. That anyone who was an outsider, they instantly killed. Matter of fact, in previous years, oil prospectors from the United States and from different countries were coming in because they thought that land might have oil. And as soon as someone would step foot in their territory, guess what? They got speared and killed. And so these are the same people that these five missionaries were out to reach. And as the weeks went on, they made greater and greater contact until one day they decided this was the day they were going to start to tell the story of Jesus Christ. That this is the day that they were going to tell the story and begin that moment of when their tribe could be transformed into a peaceful, loving people rather than savage killers. And so they went on a journey. They loaded up in their little Piper Cub, and they landed that cub on the beach of the shore of that river. And they came out just as they'd done many times before, but it was a little bit different this day. On this particular day, there was only the female members of the tribe. And, But they, you know, didn't think too much of it. And so the female member sort of coaxed them away from their plane and off to the edge of the jungle. And it was there that something went terribly wrong, because it was within the chaos of that day that the Indians came out of the jungle and speared and macheted those five missionaries to death. For many of us, that would be the end of the story. For many of us, we would think, well, this is an epic failure. Five people lost for what? But there's much more to this story. I want to show you today some video clips. And you're going to hear from the spouses of those five gentlemen and some of their children as they explain how God worked a miracle in such a tragic loss.
Yesterday, the voice of the Andes was notified via shortwave messages through the Ecuador Jungle Radio Network that five missionaries who were making a survey in dangerous Indian territories had been out of radio contact with their base for over 24 hours. It was reported that the Missionary Aviation Fellowship plane that flew them in had been spotted from the air on a river bank or the beach of a small island in the river.
And Sunday, his last words, I believe, were, pray girls. I don't know why he called us girls, but we were younger then. Pray girls, I'm sure this is the day. And it was the day.
That night, I had a dream. I saw the plane, and I saw the bodies around the plane. And I just woke up and just in great fear.
I didn't hear Dad when Mom called for him on the radio. He did not respond, and I had never heard that before. And the next thing I knew, Mom was asking me to run to the next door neighbors. He was a pilot that flew with Dad, and she wanted me to ask his wife if she could get Dad on the radio, and I thought that was very strange.
And then on the Sunday night that Roger was supposed to come out and spend the night with us, he never did.
Bethy was not quite 4 years old. She had a special dress that she'd brought with her to Artahuno, and they got dressed up. And they went out to the airstrip expecting the plane about the same time they'd usually come, which would be before dark.
We went down to the strip, Beth and Jerry and I, and we waited and waited, and there was just no plane that came in.
Oh, there we go. If you can imagine what they experienced, upon learning of their loss. And the great tragedy that had unfolded that day on the beach, on the river, in the middle of the jungle. And like I said, for many of us, it would have been, this wasn't meant to be. This wasn't going to happen. This wasn't something that God apparently wanted, because here my husband or my dad or whoever they are, my daughter, they were, my son was killed. And many of us would have packed up, but you see, Elizabeth Elliot, a wife of Jim Elliot, wrote in her journal that she was reading through the book of Hebrews after all this had happened. And she began to read and put the pieces of the puzzle together, and she read this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, where it talks about Jesus. It says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. See, she realized that Jesus Christ suffered so that all of us one day could have salvation. That it was God's plan that Jesus would die in order that many would come to understand who God really is. And in her heart, she committed that this death is simply part of a greater plan. And that not only had this call just been for their husbands who were on the ground doing the work, but they too would take on the very attitude of Jesus Christ. As we read in Philippians a few weeks ago, who by being in very nature God, considered equality with God not something to be grasped. But what did he do? He humbled himself to become a servant. And he became a man. And he became obedient, even unto death. And she realized that our attitude towards suffering must be that of Jesus. And so they did not abandon the call that they had received. And what happens next is incomprehensible to many people. But it's really where the story takes a drastic turn. And amazing things begin to happen.
Now, we've all heard about New Testament Christians being fed to hungry lions and being used as entertainment in gladiator contests. Who accepted their fate through faith? Well, I watched five widows accept the sudden and unexpected death of their husbands, the fathers of their children, of which I'm one, with that very same confident trust that God had a plan and that He would someday make sense of their excruciating pain and loss. My mom kept on praying for the very warriors who had just brutally killed my dad. These five women's willingness to accept God's will and to go on living for Christ has deeply impacted my life and the lives of hundreds of thousands of other people. Aunt Betty, Jim's widow, and my Aunt Rachel actually went in and lived with those people who killed our fathers and husbands.
Two Quechua men appeared at the door right about 12 o'clock, and they said, we've got two Alka women at our house. Do you want to see them? And of course I said yes, instantly. And so I threw a couple of things into a carrying bag, and I set off down the trail. Here are these two girls, and nobody could understand a word they were saying. I said, here, you get in here, and we're going to go back to my house. The time came when they both came to me and they said, when that palm fruit is ripe, we're going home and we want you to come with us. And I said, do you think your people will spear me the way they speared my husband? And they put their arms around me and they laughed and they said, of course not, you're our friend.
I sort of remember being carried in a wooden chair in the back of one of the Quechua Indians, bumping along, my head bumping back against it and falling asleep on it.
Then they gave me the name Nemo, which was one of Dayuma's sisters. She was macheted to death when they were wiping out Dayuma's whole family. And so I took Nemo's place in the kinship and then had the protection of Dayuma's family, but also I soon found out the enmity of her enemies. And Dayuma gave me a full course in Alka fleeing technique.
Every now and then they would ask me if I wanted to go with them on their trips into the jungles, and on one occasion I saw what looked to me like a perfectly good trail going off to the right, and I said, when do you go down here? And they looked at me and they said, we don't go down there. I said, why not? Well, those guys are killers down there. I said, well, you're killers. You've been killing people for all these years. And they would laugh over that, you know. Yeah, well, we've killed people too, but those guys are real killers. I was regularly receiving letters from both Jim Elliott's parents and my parents, and they would always be cautioning me. They were not at all happy with the idea that I was living in a primitive tribe with a bunch of naked Alkas, and here was this precious little girl that belonged to them. Dayuma, of course, was the preacher. And Dayuma, every Sunday, would corral everybody, you know, and tell them, you know, this is Sunday, this is God's day, so you have to come and I'm going to teach you the Bible, which she did. In the meantime, Rachel, during the week, would be teaching Dayuma.
Mom made another visit, this time with Mary Lou McCulley. They were greeted by the very same people who had speared Dad and his friends, but who now expressed regret.
And
the word in Wadani for believing, or actually for hearing, understanding, obeying, and several other concepts like that is Inya. And so they use the one word in it, and it glosses a whole bunch of things. To hear means, in that sense, to truly take it in. Not just to hear, but also to understand and assimilate.
The Wadani were able, in a period of just a few years, to reduce the homicide rate by well over 90%. Nothing else changed. The ecological situation hadn't changed. They had no new techniques, no new tools available to them. There was certainly no biological change. What changed was the information that people had available to them. And on the basis of that, they made a radical transformation in their social life. This pattern of vendettas that we've been able to document goes back at least five generations, disappeared like that.
I have obviously lived a long time since Dad Nate was speared to death with his friends, Uncle Jim, Uncle Roger, Uncle Ed, and Uncle Pete. People ask me all the time how I ever got over hating the jungle warriors who killed Dad. Now, I don't want to shock you. It never occurred to me. But I realized that God didn't let Dad die. Nope. I have come to the conclusion that God planned my dad's death. Now, if that offends you, remember, he was my dad. And I know those men who drove spears into my dad's body and hacked him with machetes. I've eaten with them. I've slept in the same hut with them. I've gone hunting with them. I've listened to their killing stories. In fact, in the old days, killing was like a sport to them. You killed and lived, or you were killed and died. I've also come to know the God that Dad, Roger, Pete, Ed, and Jim were trying to serve when they were so brutally killed. And I'm convinced that there's no way that six jungle warriors with spears would have attacked five foreigners with guns under normal circumstances. And the chances of them actually killing all five is incredibly small. I mean, you know, the guys had a treehouse. One of them could have been up there, or they shot their guns in the air, which usually ended Waudani attacks. Or Dad could have started the airplane engine, or he might have been out flying. And then the story would have been totally different. No, I think that the only way that this part of the story could have ended the way it did is if God orchestrated it to be just exactly the way it turned out.
Those are powerful words, aren't they? That his death wasn't allowed by God, but it was planned by God. See, so much of our life, we try to live in a carefully calculated path that we all want to take. We want to take our trail, and what we do is we want to invite a God along with us and say, God, join me on my trail. But what the reality is that God has a plan for each and every one of us. That's his trail. And what we have to do is get off of our trail and say, Lord, in obedience, I want to walk your trail. That's how the Waudanis understand it, because in their culture, a trail is everything. And so when you walk the right path, when you walk the right trail, it takes you to where you need to go. Any other trail that you have only leads you away. You see what Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, and Ed McCauley realized is that they didn't walk their own trail. They walked God's trail. They walked into that situation fully knowing the dangers in which they would encounter, yet they were obedient to God. And because of their sacrifice of life, it opened the door for hundreds of thousands of people to be transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. See, this wasn't just a tribe that they were told about it and they incorporated it some way culturally in their life. It transformed. Over in a couple of years, 90% reduction in the homicides of that tribe is culturally significant. Things like that just don't happen. But see, we have to be willing to walk his trail. See, here's what it was. When Steve Saint said that my dad's death was planned, he understood, just as Jesus' death was planned to save many. And he understood that it wasn't going to happen if those five gentlemen took the message of Jesus Christ. It was going to take more than just telling somebody about Christ for their lives to be transformed. And what did it take? It took the spouses and the families of those gentlemen actually going to the people who had murdered their loved ones and offering forgiveness and grace and love. You see, because in their tribe, it was all about revenge. If someone killed you, you killed somebody else. If they killed someone in your tribe, you had to kill two people in their tribe. This was the cycle. And for the first time, they saw something totally different. And their lives were transformed. You know, to me, I realize that for change to happen in my life, for me to be transformed by the Word of God, I have to do more than just know it. I have to live it. I have to change my path. Steve Saint later goes on he says, what I realize about this is that we have to understand that Christianity is an extreme call to a radical life following a revolutionary leader. See, I think sometimes we look, though, at things the wrong way. Sometimes I think we look at things totally as just, well, we're going to have to sacrifice this or we're going to have to sacrifice that. And instead of looking at things as a sacrifice, I believe there's a different way that we can look at how we live our life, and that is as an investment. See, when we see that when we give something up, when we have traded our trail for obedience in God's trail, we think we're sacrificing something great. But I think we see it as an investment. Listen to these words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 19 and verse 29. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or a mother or a wife or children or fields for my sake. Wow. If you leave any of those things, if you sacrifice something, if you give something up for my sake, listen to the return on that investment. It says, you will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. My question to us today is, what are we investing our life in? How are we investing our time? How are we investing our money? How are we investing our energy? Is it to things that have eternal significance, or are they the shallow things of the here and now? You see, I think it's good that we invest in our children in academics. I think that's a very good thing. I think it's good that we invest in our children in music and in arts. I think it's good that we invest in our children in athletics and sports. But my question is this. Are we investing in our children what brings the great return? Are we investing in our church? I think it's good to we can invest into our own Bible study and into our own learning, into lifting ourselves up in our own worship. But are we investing in things like missions and reaching out? Whose path are we on? Are we just going down our own path and inviting God to be along? Or are we willing to adjust the path that God has planned for us? Wow. It's an extreme call to a radical life following a revolutionary leader. I dare to say that if most of us would evaluate our Christian walk and ask, does it fit this description? I don't know that any of us wholeheartedly could say that my Christianity is an extreme call. And I don't really think we can say that we're living a radical life or that we are really following a revolutionary leader. But I believe when we get to that point, when we see how those 5 men and their families lived, the amazing things that God has done through them. And this wasn't a story that ended in 1956. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to see how this story continues even today to the grandchildren of those men who were killed that day. And a great relationship. The amazing thing is many of those Waldani Indians who participated in the attack, some of them are gone now, many of them are very elderly, but many of them, after that they had that transforming power of Jesus Christ in their life, they went and sacrificed and were willing to invest to go to other tribes and share that same gospel. And even today, the missionaries in Ecuador are going out to the corners of this earth sharing the good news and the transforming news that they have. What investment are you and I willing to make in the kingdom of God?